Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Zechariah in chapter number 2. The book of Zechariah and chapter number 2. We are continuing with this series of the period of the restoration, and we are been in the book of Zechariah just for a couple of sessions, and now we're going to continue on with the book of Zechariah. For those of you who are still trying to get familiar with it, the book of Zechariah is going to be found right before the New Testament. So if you find the New Testament, the gospel record of Matthew, and turn to your left, we come to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Then we come to the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah in chapter number 2. Now, for context's sake, let's remember where we're at, is that the children of Israel have been sent back by the order of the Persian emperor of Cyrus the Great to go back and to rebuild the temple. And they have gone back, 50,000 of them have gone back, and they worked hard and they set up the foundation of the temple. Now, what has happened after 15 years, the temple has been neglected. Nobody's touched it because of adversaries, because of their own heart condition. Different things have come up. And it is just set there for 15 years, nothing going on. And so God sends two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to preach to the people by the word of God, to encourage them to rise up and build, that now is the time to stop making excuses. And God uses the older preacher Haggai to just pretty much directly say, get up and build now. Whereas God uses the younger preacher Zechariah, and God gives Zechariah several visions of things to come, of things to be an encouragement to the people, which he now relays. And as we've gone through the book of Zechariah, we had explored on Wednesday night, we saw the man among the myrtle trees, that it was Jesus Christ getting a report, and that he was upset that all the nations were at rest while the while the city of Jerusalem laid in waste. This morning we saw the idea of the horns and the carpenters, that it was a reminder of the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, talking about the framework of prophecy, the framework of end times. And now as we approach Zechariah chapter number 2, we see a second vision that now comes to pass as Zechariah is getting a tour by an angel guide. And notice with me in the book of Zechariah chapter number 2. The book of Zechariah in chapter number 2. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1, the word of God says this. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts have sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts have sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 2? The book of Zechariah, chapter 2 and verse 1, notice if you don't mind, in verse 1, the phrase, a man with a measuring line. A man with a measuring line. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explain and explore this third vision of Zechariah, the man with a measuring line. The man with a measuring line. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that once again that you would be here in our midst, that you would put your presence as you promised you would, that you would be our protection, you would be our defender, you'd be the one who gave us our sufficiency, everything that we need because we have your presence with us. As we explore this, give us understanding, open up this prophecy, illuminate our eyes, and that we can also apply it to our own lives, seeing that you are the God who keeps his word, a God who keeps his promises, and we can trust in you. Lord, once again, I dare not trust my own. Settle me into your will. Settle me into your spirit. Fill me with your precious spirit. Guide and direct. Use my words. Don't let me say anything I'm not supposed to say. Help me to say those things I'm supposed to say. Lord, I'm asking that you would order my thoughts, order my mind, that it would be your purpose that goes forth, not my own, not my ambitions, not whatever I think, but it would be you and clearly you tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the vision of the man with the measuring line. Now remember, as we go through the book of Zechariah, all of it is done for the purpose of trying to encourage the people to rise up and build. That the temple foundation has been laid bare for 15 years, hasn't been touched, and now's the time to rise up and build. And every message, everything is going to help those people in Jerusalem to be obedient to God's perfect will. And as we're 2,000 plus years later, looking over their shoulder, that we can look and see a God who interacts with his people and a God who's made promises that we can learn from, that our God is trustworthy. So notice with me, if you don't mind, as we examine this vision and we see, first of all, the perimeter of Jerusalem. The perimeter of Jerusalem. Now, the angel is taking Zechariah on a tour, and he's already showed him this, and he showed him that, and now they come to their next stop. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, Zechariah is the eye here, and he says, I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, a measuring line would be our idea of a yardstick, a tape measure. That what this guy is doing is he's out there with a tape measure, and he's starting to measure things. And so Zechariah, like any other person, got curious and said, what's he doing? What's the guy doing out there with a tape measure? What's he out there in the middle of the road measuring? What's going on? So notice the answer, verse 2. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Now, Zechariah says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. I'm going to see how wide it is and how deep it is. Now, Jerusalem has never been a big city. It's been very important in world history, but it is smaller than the city of Green Bay at its height. So it's not that big of a city. So let's use Green Bay, if you don't mind. And let's just say that we threw Josh out there and say, Josh, you got a job, man. We're going to give you this big tape measure, and we want you to start at one end to Green Bay to measure how big it is. When you run out of tape measure, then go ahead and mark your spot and then run it again. And we want you to measure how big it is. Then when you're done with that, we want you to measure how wide it is. All right, can you do that? And so that would be the guy's job. That's what he's doing. He's measuring it out. And so Zechariah scratches his old silver head and says, what? Why are you met? What's the purpose of measuring the city? What's the whole idea here? Why is it so important to go ahead and take measurements of where the city is? Well, notice it goes on in verse number 3. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. So in the midst of this, the guide of Zechariah runs out ahead of him, and another angel meets that angel, verse 4. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of the men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and the glory in the midst of her. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 12. The Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now, all of this that I just read carries the idea that in the future, Jerusalem is going to be a very major city. That right now, if you could go with me in your mind's eye, I want you to think of a ruined town. Maybe you've seen pictures of France after World War II and how the cities are demolished and the town is just in ruins. That you could see buildings that are halfway collapsed and stone and brick and mortar just scattered about. That's what Jerusalem looks like. After 70 years, it has not really been inhabited. After 70 years, it's just been laying there. No one has come to clean it up. And that's why the group of people have come back. And before they start rebuilding the town, the goal was to rebuild the house of God. That was the most important thing. Well, they built the foundation and then kind of neglected it. And they've been working on their own houses, but the rest of Jerusalem is still in ruins. So you could look over and see that building has collapsed, and you can look over there and the wall is kind of leveled and just some stones, and that's how the people are living right now. Well, can you imagine someone coming up to you in the midst of the ruins and say, guess what? This is going to be the most important city. That God's got plans with this. And you look at the ruins, you could still see the blackened rock and the stones all broken. No, really. This is going to be a city so big, you can't even count the people in it. And it's going to be so big, it's going to have cattle, and it's going to be full of life again. God has plans for this city. In fact, God has so big plans, this is going to be his capital. When God establishes his earthly kingdom, this is going to be the capital. Now, again, you look around and in your mind's eye and you could see the ruined buildings and you could see just a few people living here and you could see how hard it is and there's no protection. Raiders can come in and out as they want. Wild animals. Remember, wild animals back then was a very major thing. If you woke up in the morning and there's a lion running around, you don't go outside. It's a very dangerous thing not to have walls. And so they go out and you see the poverty and the destruction. And yet the encouraging message is that God's going to make this city a wonderful city again. That God has got plans for it. He's going to use this as his capital. He's going to put his glory into it. You see, the reason why the guy is measuring it is because he's planning for the future. God still has plans for it. You understand that if you're not planning on keeping a city there, then you're not worried about its dimensions. But the man with the measuring line, God says, I got plans for it. And I'm going ahead and measuring this out. I'm planning on how I want things to set. I want to go ahead and get the city here. And I want to make sure the roads are laying here right. And I don't want to have to take the blocks down and then rebuild the blocks over here. I want to make sure that everything is set up the way that I want. I'm making plans now. Now God is excited and he's sent the other angel running. Hey, go tell how excited that it is that this city is going to be inhabited. Once again, notice with me in verse number 4. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of the men and the cattle therein. Now this other angel runs up to the other angel and says, no, listen, you need to explain to this young man, Zechariah, how important it is that God is going to inhabit this city again. So when he gets out of his vision, he goes back and says, guess what God told me? God's going to inhabit this city. He's going to do something amazing with it. It's going to be an amazing place. God's got plans. Now, this was the encouragement that the people were going to need as they start rebuilding the temple. You see, they're looking at the temple and say, it's not going to be as good as it used to be. This city is not going to reach its glory. There's no more David. There's no more Solomon. We're just barely getting by. But God says, I don't need them. I've got plans. This is going to be a major city. Which brings us to the second thing. Not only the perimeter of Jerusalem, but I also want to show you the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. Now again, I want you to think in your mind's eye, in Jerusalem at Zechariah's time, that the temple foundation is just there. That's it. That people have some houses they've been working on, but the rest of the city is in ruins. There's very few houses, very few things that are set up and secure. It's still a disaster zone, still an old war site, a war zone. But in the midst of this, notice what he said in verse 4 again. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Now, when someone says in a city of that ancient time that you're not going to have walls, you're usually talking about a city that has no protection, a city that's very vulnerable. In the ancient world, walls around a city brought security and brought peace, brought a presence there. You see, because of three specific things, cities needed walls. First of all, because of the wild animals. And like we said before, can you imagine feral dogs going through the town and what damage they could do for someone who's not seeing? Lions, those were going about. Other animals that could go in and out with no walls to stop them. There would be no safety. You had to be careful of what was going on. Not only that, but also because of bandits. You know, bandits were still roaming around. There was not a safety within the Persian Empire. There was some safety, but this is out in the frontier. And so bandits were able to come into towns and just, what are you going to do when you can't keep the bandits out? They have guns, or not guns, but they have weapons. They're able to do whatever they want. You're vulnerable if the bandits decide to come. Then third reason why people need walls is because it kept out the enemy army. It kind of gave some protection. But if you have no walls to protect you from the army, then things could come in and out with no problems whatsoever. And so when Zechariah is giving this prophecy, now he doesn't know that in the year 2000, Green Bay doesn't have a wall. We don't need walls. We don't have them. We have a little bit of relative safety. But to them, this was a big deal. But you understand that they had something better than walls in the future? You know what is better than walls? Notice with me in verse number 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. You know what God is saying? That God is saying, I'm going to protect the city. They don't need walls. Because I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the safety. And then I'm going to be the presence within. That as long as you have God, you have everything you need. That's all the protection you need. That God plus one is always a majority. And so God is trying to give them encouragement that in the future, this is going to be the capital. In the future, this is going to be important. And you know what? No one's going to dare invade it. Because I'm going to protect this city. This is my city and my people. And I've got plans for it and I've got a future for it. Notice as we go at verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Now, currently right now, the Jewish people are still scattered. But in the day of the millennium kingdom, when Jerusalem's the capital, he's saying, hey, come back from wherever you are. It's safe to come home. You understand there's more Jewish people living in New York City than live in the entire country of Israel right now. That the Jews are still scattered about. But God is going to tell them, hey, it's time to come home. You're going to have safety when you come home. Notice it with me in verse number 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion. Remember, Zion is another word for Jerusalem. It has the idea of God's special city. O deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto you, unto the nations, which spoiled you. Notice this. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. God says, hey, if anybody wants to touch you, they have to mess with me. He says, this is the apple of my eye. This is my special child. This is my special people. And anybody touches them, they mess with me. Now, God's pretty serious about this. He says, no one's going to touch you anymore. Now, if you go through the history of the Jewish people, they've always had enemies and they've always been persecuted and they've always been blamed for this or that. If you go back to the plagues, the great plagues that knocked off 1/3 of the population of Europe in the year 1242, guess who got the blame for it? It's the Jewish people. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have the plague. So guess what? They were going to go kill them. Well, good thing is that there was a good person who protected them and set up a part of Poland for them to come in and to be protected during the time. But sure enough, later on, there was persecution and Poland was knocked off and they didn't have any place of relative safety. God said, that's not going to happen anymore. He says, in the Millennium Kingdom with my people, I'm going to protect them. And anybody touches them, they're touching my special people. I still got plans, not only for the city, but for the people of the city. Now, this is going to be encouragement when Zechariah tells the people, hey, God's got plans with you. You're not just set aside there and just have to survive. God loves you and he's got plans for you as well. Notice we go on in verse number 9. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. God's given a promise. He's reminding them that I'm going to be there with you, that all you need is the presence of God. So we've already explained in this vision, the perimeter of God, that God's got plans for the city. We've explained the presence of God, that not only does God have plans for the city, but he plans on being in the city and protecting his special people. Which brings us back to what's so special about the Jewish people. Why are we making a big deal out of these Jewish people? God still has plans with them. And with that, I'd like to explain to you what is called the Palestinian Covenant. The Palestinian Covenant. With that, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. If you are going to understand prophecy, you must also understand the promises, or what we call the covenants, that God made to the Jewish people. You see, God still is not done with the Jewish people. He still has plans. And Deuteronomy, chapter 30, God gives what we call the Palestinian covenant, that God promised them the land and gave several promises with it, and God is going to keep his promises. Now, why am I making such a big deal of this right now? Well, we have to understand that today people don't believe the Bible, and there is a revisionist history going on that say that God has forfeited his promises to the Jewish people, that because they rejected Christ, they walked away, that God is not going to keep those promises to the Jewish people, but instead has given it to us, the church. And I want to say that is not true. God is going to keep his promises to the Jewish people. And we're going to see what those promises are in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, in what we call the Palestinian covenant, let me show you some of these promises that God gave. Notice with me in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the God, Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children and all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out to the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch you. Now, the first part of the Palestinian covenant is that he would gather the scattered Israelites in the world. The first promise of the Palestinian covenant is that he would gather the scattered Israelites across the world. Now, remember where we're at in context. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is leading the children of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. At this time, there's 2.5 million people, and they are not scattered. They're in one place. So God is saying, guess what? In the future, you're going to be scattered. Now, remember, this is their future. It's our past. It did happen. Almost 1,000 years later, because they disobeyed God and they disobeyed God and they disobeyed God, God sent them into what we call the Babylonian captivity. And for 70 years, they were scattered all throughout the Babylonian Empire. Do you know that God knew it was going to happen? But God said, guess what? I'm not going to leave you scattered. My first promise I give to you people, even though you're not scattered now, is that when you are scattered, I'm going to gather you back. Now, that's what he was saying in Zechariah, too. He says, I'm going to gather you back. Time to come home. The first promise of the Palestinian covenant is that God was going to gather the Jewish people. By the way, not church people. He's going to gather the Jewish people back together to the homeland that he promised them. Notice the second promise that he gave and verse number 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. That what happened in verse number 5, the second promise, is that God is going to restore them to their lands. That God is going to restore them to the lands. Now, again, knowing context, the children of Israel haven't even got to their lands yet. They're still wandering in the wilderness. But what's going to happen, as we understand, is that in the book of Joshua, they cross the Jordan River and they conquer the promised land. And from there, they get the land that God told them. Now, they didn't capture all of it. Remember, as we go to the book of Judges, that partial disobedience is complete disobedience, or partial obedience is complete disobedience. That they did not conquer all that God promised them. God promised them a lot of land. They only conquered a small bit of it. But God says, that's fine. He says, I'm going to gather you back up to the land that I once gave you, and I'm going to give you all of it this time. I'm going to give it to all, and I'm going to bring you, restore you back to the lands that I originally promised you. Notice something else that we see, another promise in verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Here we see in this Palestinian covenant, the third promise is that God will spiritually regenerate the Jews of the future time. That God will spiritually regenerate the Jews of future time. You understand that God has not fulfilled this promise yet. We know that Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ. But God didn't say, well, fine, be that way. I'm walking away. I'll go somewhere else. No, God still has in mind to bring back the Jewish people. You know what he desires? He desires that no one shall perish, but also come to repentance. As you read the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse in chapter number 11, you see that God's great heart for Israel, he wants them to be saved. Paul's desire, he said, I'd rather go to hell if that would mean to allow all the Jewish people to be saved. I want them to be saved. I want them to be saved. God's heart is even greater than Paul's heart. He wants the Jewish people to get saved. He wants them to come back. And one day God is going to do that. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, we understand that God has a plan. First of all, they have to go through the time of Jacob's troubles. We call that period the period of the tribulation. And during the tribulation period, God is going to have a persecution upon the Jewish people like the world has never seen. Now, we go back to World War II and we think of the 6 million Jews that were killed under Nazi Germany. You understand that's going to be nothing compared to the persecution that's going to occur during the tribulation. And during the tribulation, the Jewish people are going to realize that Jesus was the Messiah after all. And they're going to turn their hearts to God. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation. The tribulation period is not for the Gentile people. And it's not for the church age. The church people, we're going to be raptured up. We're not going to be part of it. But God is not primarily dealing with Gentiles during the tribulation period. He's dealing, fulfilling his promises to the Jewish people. Now, Gentiles are going to get saved. Praise the Lord for that. But God is primarily dealing with the Jewish people to bring their hearts back to him, just like he promised. So he said, first of all, I'm going to scatter you back. I'm going to restore you back to the lands. I'm going to spiritually regenerate your hearts and bring you back where you love me and look up to me and accept me. Then notice with me in verse 7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee. Now again, we see this in Zechariah. That in Zechariah, God says, hey, you touch them. You touch the apple of my eye. I'm going to deal with those enemies. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to deal with anybody who messes with you. They've got to mess with me. Now, God made a promise there. He says, I'm going to deal with all of Jerusalem's enemies. I'm going to take care of them and they'll bother you no more. That's part of the promise. And then we see the last promise of the Palestinian covenant, that he promised the scattered people to be brought back. He promised to restore them to the land. He promised to spiritually regenerate their hearts. He promised to deal with Israel's enemies. And then notice with me as we continue on. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, And do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. Here's the last one, that God promised to prosper them greatly. That God promised to prosper them greatly. He says, I'm going to bless them, and everything they touch, that their plants, their work, their labor, their cattle, everything is going to prosper. I'm going to bless them because they're my special people, and I will never forget them. I still have plans for them. Now, God is a long-range God, and he's a very patient, long-suffering God, and he has never forgotten the promises of the Jewish people. Again, I'm trying to help inoculate some of you, because there is some false teaching that says the Jewish people have forfeited their promises and God has wiped their hands and we now get their promises. Do you understand how horrible that would be? Because God made them a promise. Why would God break his promise to those people? You understand, we get great rejoicing, not because we get these promises, because God is going to keep his promises to the Jewish people. You understand that if God keeps his promises to the Jewish people, he's going to keep the promises he made to us. He's going to keep his word. We have a God who doesn't change his mind. You understand, if those other people are right, that means that God said, fine, you want to be that way? Go away. I don't have anything to do with you anymore. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that with us? Man, I'm a pastor, but I sin. Aren't you glad that God just said, fine, be that. I'm glad you're not going to heaven. I'm done with you. I don't want to see your face anymore. I'm glad he doesn't do that. I'm glad that God keeps his promises. Even if I mess up, God still keeps his promises. What promises am I referring to? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad that that promise will never get changed. I believed on Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that could ever happen for God to break his word. Now, my fellowship could be broken with God, but God is not going to send me to hell. He's not going to allow me to perish because I trusted in his promise. He's not going to say, well, I changed my mind. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. God keeps his promises. Now, for the Jewish people, what is their application? Their application was, God's got plans for us. Let's build. Let's get encouraged. God's got something special for us. What is the application we get? That God keeps his promises. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Don't just let that pass you by. God keeps his promises. We always have that encouragement. We can take that to the bank. We can go rejoicing and singing over it that God is going to keep his promises. Remember, never doubt in the night what God gives you in the light. You understand that if God says you're going to the other side, think about that story. Give a reference. Let me give you that story. Remember Jesus and his disciples. Jesus said, hey boys, we're going to go to the other side. All right, so they get on the boat. All of a sudden, as they're going through the Sea of Galilee, the storms come. And these expert fishermen are afraid they're going to drown. They're scared. And so they look, and where's Jesus? He's sleeping. And they said, Lord, care not that we perish. We're going to die. And Jesus said, what? And he says, calm, be still. The storm stops. The waves up there. And they go to the other side. And he says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Now, if Jesus says we're going to the other side, guess what? We're going to the other side. You understand? It doesn't matter what storms you're in. God's promises don't change because you're in the midst of a storm. God's promises don't change because your finances aren't where you thought it would be. God's promises doesn't change because you're having a bad day. God's promises are always the same. We can trust them. We can depend upon him. God's word always is true. You could take it to the bank. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Because God will keep his promises. Great is his faithfulness. You understand that you have many promises throughout the Bible. All you have to do is take one of the promises and apply to your life, apply to yourself, and God will keep his word. You take it to the bank. There's no doubting it. You can trust in God's word. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is faith? Faith is trusting God, depending on God and his word. As we take part of God's word and we apply it, God does his part, we get more faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why? Because God keeps his promises. There is not a promise in the Bible that if you apply correctly, that God will not carry through. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whether it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whether it's Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Whether it's on tithing, the book of Malachi says that if you give unto the Lord, he shall open up the windows of heaven and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. Hey, you know what? God says, prove me in the book of Malachi. You know what God is saying there? If you want to use a teenage term, I double dog dare you. Prove me and see if it doesn't work. He says, I dare you to tithe and see if you're not better off because of God tithe. God, take God's promises. They work. Apply them. God works. He shows himself faithful. God will keep his word. That's what we see here in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, is that God made a promise back in Deuteronomy 30 to these people. And he's reminding them that God is still going to keep his promises. He's going to do something with Jerusalem. He's going to do something with the people. He's going to protect you. He's going to bring you back home. He's going to save you. God still has plans for you. Now remember, the Jewish people, they're scattered. They're no longer a nation. There's only a couple of them back home, and they're looking around and saying, what can we do? Well, God plus one is always a majority. God says, guess what? I got plans for it. That's what you need to trust. Just obey me and let me do my part. You don't have to make this city great. Let me make this city great. You just do what I told you to do. We can apply those same promises that God is going to keep his word. We just do our part and God does his part. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that simple? Just taking God at his word. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.